from ring-kissing to Pontius Pilate, and a turn back to Earth again. This is Father Vosgen. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, looking at life through one of the most ancient of all Christian fabrics, namely Armenian Orthodoxy. This is episode number 564 of The Next Step. We're inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes Ministries. What you're about to listen to is an episode of The Next Step with Father Vosgen. Here, Father Vosgen provides a very distinctive and consistent voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We produce these shows every week for a vast audience, which includes those who are searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, to disenfranchised members of the church community, and of course the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. So we invite you to turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
So when it comes down to it, it's just an issue of germs. That's it, right? You've probably seen it, right? It's this viral video that's been going on for the last couple days, and people have been talking about it, commenting. It's Pope Francis and faithful people, people of belief coming up to greet him, taking his hand, kissing his ring, his hand, whatever the case may be. I'm not sure, really, in Catholic tradition. I know within Orthodoxy, we kiss the hand because it has been consecrated with the Holy Miron. So I'm not really sure in the Catholic, but basically the gesture of reverence, of honoring. You come down and you take his hand and you kiss it. This is an old, ancient tradition. And repeatedly, the Pope is pulling it away. It's a small little video clip that has gone viral. The Pope pulling away his hands. Now, it's difficult for me to talk about this because, after all, I'm a priest. And there is that opportunity. People come up. They take your hand. They want to kiss your hand and kiss your ring, as it may be the case. And there are a variety of reasons why priests, and many, many times it will be because out of humility, out of a reason to maybe to connect with people on a different level, whatever the case. I don't want to get into that, and we can at some other time. But for some reason, the Pope has pulled back his hand, and this video keeps going around, and people speculating on it, like what it could be. And, you know, the Pope supporters are, there it is, the Pope, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, pulling away in a symbol of humility. Then the Pope comes out, I think it was the Vatican that sent out a statement. We're concerned about germs, the spread of germs, especially in such a large group of people. And, you know, rightfully so, you know, people kissing and you don't know what's going on and those bacterias and the germs and all that, whatever the case may be. I don't want to talk about what that case is. I want to talk about the attention that this gets. I mean, here it is, another one of those examples where there is an opportunity to seize the moment to understand what the Pope is talking about and sharing, but we have centered around these trivialities. And that's the point I want to make. So many times in religion, whatever it must, there's these fantastic events that happen, and we get sidetracked by triviality, by what we call the hoopla. I'm bringing this up because every so often we need to repeat what we are doing here on The Next Step, what Armedoxy is about. When I talk about Armedoxy being Armenian Orthodoxy, the most ancient of all Christian traditions, minus the hoopla, minus the extras. And that's that extras, that hoopla that people seem to gravitate towards. And there it is. It's evident this week. This video goes viral. How about talking? How about making the Pope's statement on peace? How about the Pope's statement on reconciliation or on forgiveness? How about getting those to go viral? They won't. But it's these trivial little things that late night comedians, they'll pick up on. And there was even this stupid little skit that one of the I think it was Jimmy Fallon that put together, putting an ice cream cone in the Pope's hand, and hey, look, ha 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 ha. And, you know, the traditional laugh track goes along with it, like, let's laugh. You know, let me tell you honestly, as a priest who was ordained 35 years ago at a very young age, 37 years ago, there is something about people kissing your hand that is difficult for you. You realize you're young. And especially when elderly people come up and they insist on kissing your hand, the natural reaction, and I'm not just saying this out of, you know, trying to pretend I'm holier than thou, or I'm humble and there's a streak of humility in me that you should recognize. No, you're a young kid and somebody comes and wants to kiss your hand, you pull it away. You normally do that. You automatically do that. Why? Because you want them people to understand that this isn't about you. And most of the time, people will come out of respect towards you rather than out of respect for the church. The entire idea within our tradition, Armenian Orthodox tradition, is you kiss the hand out of respect for the church, not that individual. Because it is the holy chrism, the holy muron, which has consecrated that hand which you kiss. And in that case, you understand that here is a representative, here is a hand doing the sacred work of God being consecrated. And that's your respect. That's your respect that you pay. And once again, people have just turned it into some kind of a joke. You know, here it is. The Pope is pulling it away. Let's put an ice cream cone in his hand. And I'm just kind of tired of it because I don't think that any other tradition would stand for this. Seriously. Why is it okay to mock or to poke fun of the traditions of Christians and in Roman Catholics, Orthodox? Why is it okay? Well, because there is a tolerance built into the religion, right? We tolerate. Go ahead, make fun of me. Go ahead, do what you want. I'm a little bit sensitive. Yeah, I got to tell you, because last few weeks, I shared with you a couple weeks ago, was it last week, newspapers appeared here in the Los Angeles area, and I found out today that they've appeared throughout the United States newspapers with just horrible, horrible ripping articles. And it has positioned me, as well as many of my clergy brothers, as people who are disgruntled with the present administration. And it's just not fair, because you ask, well, what can you do? Well, what can you do? Well, you could protest, right? You could take people to court. Do you have the money? Do you have the means to do that? And you can talk. You can get up and say what these people are. For instance, this one man who publishes the, I think it's called USA Armenia, something like that. It's completely a tabloid. I remember growing up and going with my mom to the grocery store, and there were these grocery store tabloids. I think they're still there, yeah. It was more natural phenomena in my time. It's more like the believe it or not. Today, it's about so-and-so being with somebody else, and they've had a kid, and the kid doesn't look like the father, and blah, 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 and all this. I think when I remember as a kid looking at those tabloids, it was like these natural phenomena, you know, like a horse born with two heads. Woo-hoo! A horse with two heads, yeah. It wasn't enough we had a talking horse called Mr. Ed. No, there was a horse with two heads, yeah. Or else a phenomena guy, you know, gets trapped in a cave, and he's brought up by wolves, and he comes out 10 years later, and he starts howling, and they have to file his teeth down. Yeah, natural phenomena. Sensationalism, that's what it is, sensationalism. And you know what sensationalism is? It's just a poor, poor, very poor excuse for making money. Because you see, I could tell you all kinds of good stuff. I could tell you good things that take place. And I've shared this with you in the past. Turn on your news at night. Turn on the regular local news, whether it's on radio, on television, on the internet. Turn it on. And what is the recap of the day? There was an accident on the 405 freeway. And they focus in on this. And they got cameras from all angles, including from the air, showing you this accident that took place. And it's horrible. Horrible mess. They don't tell you about the 10 million people that got home safely that night, because that's not news. It's that one accident that is news. And it's the same is true in everything else. The one kid goes to school and he gets bullied. It's horrible. It's horrible that he's bullied. They don't tell you about the 20 million people in that same area that went to school and didn't get bullied or somehow made it. Now, news has to come out in some kind of fashion to bring attention to things that are wrong and need to be corrected. But what happens when, well, this is a big issue, fake news. And we're seeing it here in the United States in the last few years. This has been a big, big, big phenomena, fake news. And, you know, trying to persuade people. And it's becoming very easy. People, well, look at me. Look at what I'm doing with this podcast. We've been on these podcasts going now for 11 years, right? Basically a computer, a microphone, a small little mixing board, got a little cover on top of the microphone. Basically, you don't need the giant amounts of money to get information out. Back in the old days, there were three major networks: CBS, the Columbia Broadcasting System, NBC, the National Broadcasting Company, and ABC, the American Broadcasting Company. Later on, I think it was like probably in the early 80s that Fox came on network. But you needed to basically bow down and plead with these people to put something over the air. Same thing with printed media. There were just a few outlets that you had to somehow schmooze these people to put your article, put your story in print. Now you don't need it. Now you don't need it. It's as simple as having a small little computer or a small little smartphone now, right? With the appropriate app, you can broadcast. And there are people broadcasting all over. Hey, I should talk. We were one of the pioneers back in 2008. We pioneered this. Even before that, in the year 2000, can you imagine? We streamed, live streamed, the Armenian Divine Liturgy on Easter. This is in the year 2000. Unheard of. We did it. And with a very small little chunk of change. Relatively small. Well, guess what? Now you can basically put out whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. And we're seeing repercussions of that in the form of horrific, horrific acts of violence. We saw what happened in New Zealand. We saw what happened throughout the world. And this is the point that I'm making. What's happening is we're paying attention to the wrong details. And this is what I was saying earlier. The Pope comes out with beautiful, beautiful statements and things. We don't center on that. We don't focus on that. What do? We focus on he's pulling back his hand. And we want an answer for that. And they have to answer. So they come out and they say, well, there's the spread of germs that we're worried about. Look what happened in New Zealand. You had two mosques. And not only the 50 people that died, but the numbers of people that were injured and the countless number of people that were affected by this. And all of us now are affected. The other day, I saw a few different people saying that it was horrific. And then bringing up the issue that, well, you know, in Egypt, Christians were martyred, and we should pay attention to them. Yes, we should pay attention to them. That's also horrific. But you see what I'm saying is like what happens is we start doing this comparison rather than addressing the problem and saying that, wait, let's get our attention off of the wrong issues and look at what the main problem is over here. This intolerance, this inability for us to communicate with one another, and the only means of communication becomes these acts of violence. So that through an act of violence, we can put up. And you know what? I have to admire, I admire the Prime Minister of New Zealand. She made a point. She said she refused to bring up the name of the perpetrator of the crime. Well, you got to applaud somebody like that. Isn't that beautiful? I remember for many, many years after John Lennon's shooting, we would not, we refused to bring up that guy's name. Why would we want to publicize somebody who did that horrific act? But of course, people talk about it and then people do it. And that's part of the illness, that you get notoriety by doing these horrible acts of violence. So all this comes out of this small little gesture that I noticed. This small little gesture that the Pope pulled away his hand. So what? Whether he did it out of humility, whether he did it because of the concern for germs is secondary. That's not what it's all about. Okay, everything is not funny. That's what we've got to come down to. I've told you about how I feel about laugh tracks. Unfortunately, now laugh tracks become part of the news too. You know what the laugh track is, right? Like the guy comes into the room and says something silly, like, hey, give me a beer. And everybody, ha, ha, ha. You've seen them in sitcoms, right? Now they're adding laugh tracks to comedy shows. Yeah, because they're not funny, so they're adding the laugh track. You want proof of that? Okay, think about it this way. You watch any one of these late night talk shows, these comedians and everything. What do you hear? You hear people going, yahoo! They're just yelling. They're yelling. They're not clapping. It's not just a normal laugh. And then they scan the audience. You don't see people with horns and whistles and going, you don't see them, but for some reason you hear them. There it is. They've added laugh tracks. And what are those laugh tracks? It's somebody in the control room, namely the producer, telling you at this point you need to laugh. This we deem as funny, and we're telling you that we're giving you a hint, and we're giving you permission to laugh. Go ahead and laugh. And so they put the Pope taking away his hand in the laugh track. And everybody, oh, yeah, that's really funny. It's not. It's not funny. The Pope, whether it's for humility, whether it's out of a concern for germs, or whether he just didn't feel like putting out his hand that day, is secondary. Here is a man of God who is talking about something important. And that's what we need to do when it comes down to armadoxy. That's what armadoxy is about. What's the important message? The hoopla. You go into a church. What is the first thing that attracts you inside of an Orthodox church? It's the bells and whistles. And exactly that, literally the bells and whistles. Have you ever noticed the censers with all the bells on them and how they go up and the smoke? They are eye-catching. They're beautiful. You want to look at them. You get excited about them. But they are not the reason why you are there at church. That's not why you're there. That's not the purpose. It's like sometimes you talk to people and they'll get off into different statements. You know, I'm going to say, I'm a Methodist and we have John Wesley to thank. Or I'm a Lutheran, Martin Luther, it's the beginning, or Calvinists, you know, Arminians. We are from St. Gregory the Illuminator. We are also apostolic, going to Thaddeus on Bartholomew. Roman Catholics, St. Peter. Hey, at the beginning of it all, before everybody else, it was all about Jesus Christ. Can we identify Jesus Christ as the center of our faith? And then after that, yes, with all due respect and reverence for everybody who brought that faith, that's beautiful. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day, and I dared to mention him in one of my sermons. Oh, wait, he's not Armenian. That's right, he's not Armenian. But he brought Jesus Christ to Ireland in the same way that St. Gregory brought Jesus Christ to Armenia. Becomes a patron saint. And that's what it's about. If you want nationalism, you want to build countries and borders and whatever you may want to do, that's fine. That's your political agenda. Do it. But at some point, you need to understand that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece, the focal piece of our faith. Actually, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be doing the Reclaim 2019. A couple of years ago, we started Reclaim. It was about reclaiming what is ours. It's an interesting word. We uniquely picked out that word. To reclaim means something is yours, you lose it, and then you reclaim it. You get it back. This year we're doing Reclaim Gomidas. Think about it. Gomidas. If you're involved in, and I know there's a group of our listeners out there who cannot relate to who I'm going to talk about right now. Gomidas Vartabed was a priest of the Armenian Church, born in the 1800s, 1869. Actually, this year happens to be the 150th anniversary of his birth. So Gomidas became a priest of the Armenian Church and is known for his beautiful voice and for really modernizing not only church music, but all of Armenian music, Western notations. And so, I mean, the list goes on for all the achievements that he's done. But what we have lost is we have lost the idea that he is a Vartabed, namely, he is a priest of the Armenian Church. Reclaiming Gomidas means exactly that. We're reclaiming something that is ours. And sometimes I hear people talk about Gomidas like, hey, yeah, he's your neighbor's son or something. Or, yeah, I went to the coffee shop yesterday and I saw Gomidas. No, you didn't. This is like some incredible person in history who came and changed the way we are thinking, the way we are approaching life, actually our identity in many ways. So that's what our conference is going to be about. And in that conference, the emphasis that I'm making is that Gomidas was a priest of the Armenian Church. That means that on Sunday mornings, he was at the Divine Liturgy. He was celebrating the Divine Liturgy. That means he received a calling from the Holy Spirit of God. That means he is a priest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a priest of the Armenian Church, it means that he answers to that higher authority. He receives his inspiration from Jesus Christ, and he is responsible for spreading the good news. All of the other things become byproducts of this incredible ministry that he had. And the same is true about Armadoxy. The same is true about what we do here. It's important to reiterate it, to present it to you in different means, because it is so easy to forget. It becomes like the Pope pulling away his hand, you know, like that becomes the focus rather than a person who is exemplifying humility and talking about the need for us to engage in courtesy, in respect and love towards one another. Let's take a break right now. I'll be back in a few moments. We're going to do the song of the day because I do it every week. And so this is the song of the day of the week. I hope you enjoy it. Thank you. Crystal Streams is the name of that song. Comes to us off of an album called Mountain Echoes. And a little bit more meditative today. We're in the middle of Lent. I mean, do you know that we are at the halfway point? It's called Michik. And most Armenian churches will celebrate with this lavish extravaganza of food. Lenten food, yes, sometimes fish, but they will make it Lenten, but lavish, lavish. Kind of missing the point again. It's like looking at the handshake rather than what the purpose is, but they do it. So I thought what I'd do is I'd celebrate Michink, the midway point, with this small little meditative piece. And just an opportunity to kind of like let loose. And if you didn't get a chance to do that, you know, I didn't want to share it with you earlier, like this is what this is about, but I'm telling you afterwards so that you can rewind it if you feel like it. Just do a small little getaway, break off from the world. Comes off of an album called Mountain Echoes. We'll try to put a link on today's show notes so you could check that out, as well as the entire album actually is a lot of meditative gems. Just takes you some other place. Hope you enjoyed it.
Walking through forests of palm tree apartments, scoff at the monkeys who live in their dark tents. Down by the water hole, drunk every Friday, eating their nuts.
Well, speaking about taking us somewhere else, some other place, we just got back from Arizona. And what makes it even nicer is that we're heading back out there for this weekend. It was such a pleasure to be out there. We were at the St. Opgar Armenian Church. Who's what? St. Opgar? Who's St. Opgar? St. Opgar, the first Christian king. Happens to be Armenian. The first Christian king, not Armenian king. The first Christian king happens to be king in Armenia. Yeah. This is, I believe, Opgar's first century. Yeah, I'll let you do the math, or we'll let Susie put up a link on today's show notes about St. Opgar. But the church out in Scottsdale, Arizona, that's been consecrated in memory of, or in the name of St. Opgar. And we were there, and just really, really beautiful people. We had a chance to meet with so many people. But here was the kicker. Like so many Armenian churches, they do Sunday school simultaneously. So Susan and I are sitting afterwards, and this lady brings her kid up to me and introduces themselves, and she says, "Do you know what we were watching in Sunday school?" I go, "What?" And she pulls out her phone and shows me the YouTube, a YouTube video that we had made many years ago with Footsteps in Christ, or one of the earlier series of me explaining what that particular Sunday was. So they didn't know that I was at the church, and so they were watching that video at the Sunday school assembly, and then they come out, and there I am in the hall. And I said, well, that deserves a selfie. So we took a selfie with the kid, and it's just really exciting because you're seeing the ministry come alive in many ways. Now, we are in Arizona. It is a beautiful, beautiful area. And you know, if you've been following our podcast for a long time, you know that I used to, when Varajan used to study there, I used to take advantage of the opportunity to get out there. And we've done many podcasts from Arizona, from Tempe. But this time it was just a visit. We were visiting the church there and celebrating the Divine Liturgy with the community. And we drove on this 5 or 6 hour trip. And you while away the hours by, well, listening to audiobooks. We've learned to do that. Now, we've especially enjoyed this series. One of my personal preoccupation, is that it? No, I don't, interest, let me say interest, has always been the Kennedy assassination. And primarily because I lived through it. It is so vivid in my head. I've heard the conspiracy theories. I've listened to all the sides. And still, you have question marks that make you want to hear more, find out more. So a few years ago, or maybe it was last year, we did Killing Kennedy by Bill O'Reilly. And I found it so fascinating, so engaging. And we then subsequently listened to Killing Lincoln. And either one of those books we listened to, the other one I had read. So on this trip, we got Killing Jesus. I didn't know this book existed, but we saw it, Killing Jesus. And it was by Bill O'Reilly. So I said, let's grab that. And so we listened to that on the way to Arizona. Fascinating. Fascinating. I don't think it's historically accurate in all points. My personal view, I wasn't there, just particularly my personal view. But I thought that they did a very fair and good evaluation of what Jesus was about and what happened on those final days. Why this man of goodness, this man of love, why was he put up on a cross? Why was his body mutilated, destroyed, literally destroyed up on a cross? What were his crimes and what warranted such behavior on the part of people? Like what makes people go overboard in that fashion? What is it that gets you to not only want to kill somebody, but to watch him agonize in front of you? Barbaric practice of crucifixion. So I found the book very fascinating. I'll make sure that there's a link on today's show notes. You could check it out, listen to it, read it. It was very well done. Let me say that. But there is a small little part that I want to share with you that has always bothered me. And that has to do with the person of Pontius Pilate. Now, Bill O'Reilly goes through the first few chapters are about the Roman Empire in the time of Christ. So leading up to what were the crimes, what were the sons of God, you know, what were the idea of sons of gods in the Roman idea, contrasted to the Jewish idea and so on. But here's what bothers me. If you come to the Divine Liturgy of the Armenian Church, you hear the recitation of the Nicene Creed. We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and in the Universal Church. Son of God, true God, light of light, begotten and not made, of the selfsame nature as the Father. Now this formula, the Nicene Creed as it's called, came to us. It has that name because it came to us from the Council of Nicaea. Okay, so go back, if you will, in time. 325. Constantine has accepted Christianity some 12 years after it was accepted as the state religion in Armenia in 301. Constantine accepts it in the Roman Empire as an acceptable religion. In other words, you can practice Christianity without being persecuted. Quite different from proclaiming it the state religion. But Constantine the Great accepts Christianity, and by year 325, there are a lot of different understandings of Jesus Christ floating around the empire. So the idea is, let's come up with a formula so that if somebody says, I am a Christian, these are the basic things that they need to believe in. They need to believe in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Church, the body of Christ, doing the work of God here on earth. So they came up with this formula called the Nicene Creed, and if you go into churches, you hear it recited at various points. In the more traditional church, whether it's Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, even in the Episcopal Church, you'll hear it recited as part of the liturgy of the word, because it sort of caps off the readings of the day. For instance, you have the epistle readings, the Old Testament, the epistle readings, the gospel reading, and then the proclamation of faith, sort of saying the amen. That proclamation of faith is the Nicene Creed. We proclaim these truths. We believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Church. Now, you know what? Let's make a note of it over here. We'll make sure that that's on our show notes as well. And I invite you to look at it, okay? Read it, because I want you to know what we're talking about. It's not as easy as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but what is the Father? Who is the Father? Who is the Son? Who is the Holy Spirit? And what is the Church? It's defined, okay? This is what we believe. And it's not a value statement. It's not a judgment statement. It's just a definition. If you're going to say you're a Christian, you have to adhere to this creed. So if you go into the Armenian Church, you hear it recited, right, during the Litany of the Word, Liturgy of the Word, and it is recited just as it is in the Roman Catholic Church, as it is in the Episcopal Church, as it is recited in the Eastern Orthodox Church, with one difference. In the Armenian Church, there's the exclusion of Pontius Pilate. There is another slight difference, and that is regarding the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father alone in the Armenian Church. Pachiali Hore. But that's a small little area that I don't want to get into right now. What I do want to focus in on is the person of Pontius Pilate, especially as we're getting closer to Holy Week. Now, he's the Roman procurator, the governor. And basically, the Jews had no laws to put a man to death, so they had to go to the Roman state, who eventually sentenced him to crucifixion. Now, here's what I want to share with you. In the Armenian Church, they don't mention Pontius Pilate. In all the other churches, they mention in the Nicene Creed Jesus Christ, who suffered under Pontius Pilate. We don't. I also found out, as a result of this book, that the Copts and the Ethiopians do not mention Pontius Pilate in their creed. Why? Because the Ethiopians and the Copts have beatified him, have canonized Pontius Pilate. In other words, he was necessary to the salvific process, and therefore, he is a saint of their church. Now, I'm putting this out there very raw. I'm going to be doing the research on it, but I'm speculating that he was also canonized in the Armenian Church. Because look at the players, the Ethiopians, the Copts. So obviously they wouldn't say, I shouldn't say obviously, I don't know, but it's interesting to find out what they say in their creed. In the Armenian Creed, it is completely missing. And this is what I believe. This is how I figure this came down. I believe that Pontius Pilate was always out of the Nicene Creed. In other words, he was a later addition to the creed. And this is why. Who's to blame for Jesus' death? You know that there is an old tradition of Jews being called Christ killers, that it was the Jews who killed Christ. And this is as old as the Gospels. And there was a lot of blame placed on modern Jews for the crimes of the forefathers, and they were known as Christ killers. Vatican II came along, 1965, this is like 50, 60 years ago, right? And one of the declarations made at Vatican II was a new approach to the question of Jewish responsibility for the crucifixion of Jesus. In a document, they argued that modern-day Jews could not be held accountable for Jesus' crucifixion, and that not all Jews alive at the time of the crucifixion were guilty of the crime. Now, this is part of history. And of course, with basic, concerns for harmony, Judeo-Christian harmony within the world, this decision was made. Now, I believe that Pontius Pilate was added in there as a scapegoat. Because when you look at it, when you read the story, yes, ultimately, he's the one who ordered the crucifixion. And this Bill O'Reilly book actually makes the point very real in my mind, because he goes through all this pain of showing that how the Jews pushed it, and Pilate didn't want to have anything to do with it. In fact, at the very end, he washes his hands, and he says, "I wash my hands of this man's case. I don't find any reason to convict him, to sentence him to death. He has done no crime that warrants a capital punishment." But they say, "Go ahead, kill him," and he orders the crucifixion. And Bill O'Reilly in this book just makes a one statement, and he says, "And of course, Pontius Pilate is responsible." No. And I want to just share this with you, because I think it's also one of the foundations of Armodoxy. Pontius Pilate was not responsible for Jesus' death. Neither were the Jews. Neither was Judas, in the sense of these people, whether it's the Romans, the Jews, Pontius Pilate, Judas, no. Humanity, people, were responsible for crucifying Jesus. And this is a very important distinction, because it's very easy to point the finger at other people. But what Christ invites us to do is to walk in the shoes, to feel the pain of others, and to understand that you cannot judge somebody else, because first of all, you need to look at yourself. And the story of the crucifixion, the story of the passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a story that takes place not in history, but takes place today. What would you do? You crucify Jesus. That's why Jesus says, "You have heard that it is wrong to murder. I tell you, if you harbor hatred in your heart, you have murdered." One of our church fathers, I can't remember if it's Blues Vartabed or if it's St. Basil, is during Holy Week. There's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. He talks about when we unworthily participate in the Christ Supper, when we believe that that Holy Supper and the Holy Eucharist is merely bread and wine, that it is not sanctified, when we are at odds with one another, with our brothers and our sisters, with our neighbors, with our family, when we harbor hatred, when we do all of these things, or any one of them, we once again take Jesus back up to the cross. We once again give him the kiss that Judas gave. In other words, we betray Jesus. And this is what we need to start understanding, that the Jesus story, the Christian story, is not a historical story only. It is a story that is enacting right now. We are all Christ killers when we harbor anger, when we have jealousy, when we have envy, when we have pride, when we have lust, when we are gluttons, when we are lazy, when we don't exploit the beautiful gifts that God has given us for his glory. In other words, we kiss Jesus on the cheek and we say, here he is, take him away. In other words, we pick up the bullwhip and we whip him as well. In other words, we pick up the hammer and the nail and we put him up on that cross. In other words, we pass along the same death sentence, whether it was the Jews yelling out, kill him, crucify him, or the Roman procurator, Pilate, who eventually said, go ahead, put him up on the cross. No, it's all of us, humanity, people, the creation of God has put him up on the cross. And this is why I think it's so beautiful when you read the prayers of our church fathers, and particularly Nerses Shnorhali, who during Holy Week, there's a beautiful hymn, 36 verses corresponding to each of the letters of the Armenian alphabet. 36 verses, one of the verses recounts that same God who created, who took his hands and took the earth and put it in his hands and created human life, created human beings, those same hands were now being nailed to the cross by the creation himself. In other words, God created humans, and it was humans that were taking those same hands and nailing them to the cross. It's us. That's the challenge of Armadoxy. It's not to sit here in judgment of anybody else, but to look and say that I'm part of this equation. God has called me today. I happen to live in the 21st century, but the actions and events of first century of Jesus Christ touch me today. They do so because I have an obligation and a responsibility to react to Jesus today. Not an event that took place 2,000 years ago, but right now. In my dealings with other people, in my dealings with my family, with my loved ones, and with my enemies. How do I react? Do I accept the things that Jesus taught me? Or do I kiss him on the cheek and say, there he is, take him away. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Or even worse, do I take the nails and put him up on a cross? There's the challenge. And it took a small little statement. It was actually one sentence that Bill O'Reilly said in his book that just really triggered my head to why is this man, Pontius Pilate, introduced in the creed? And so I'm sharing it with you first time, and I'm going to do the research. I'm going to find out what it comes down to. I asked one of the professors we were at St. Nerses last year, the seminary, and he just dismissed it that it's an addition to the Nicene Creed. There are many versions of the Nicene Creed, and which is absolutely, that's the truth. But I'm giving you a little bit background on what it can mean to us today. Here is the what it means to us today. Yeah, the piano player. I don't know how he fits that into this studio, but he's here. And here's Susie.
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening, and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
You know, if you listen to the entire podcast today, you see that we've been really going around the same themes, the same ideas of how to make it real, what Armadoxy is all about, and what we're trying to accomplish over here. And I think that it is a fresh voice. That's what you hear. Not my voice. No, get off of it. I got a raspy voice. Or I could make it raspy. No, I'm talking about a new voice about what faith needs to mean to us. And that's what I mean by a fresh voice. You know, it may seem obvious. Yeah, I know. You say, well, yeah, isn't that what the church should know? It's not that obvious. To be able to take this faith that has been given to us, that has been passed down through the centuries, has arrived to us in fragmented forms, beaten up, abused, raped, pillaged. Seriously, I mean, that's what we've gone through. And now we've got this faith, and you start finding little bits and pieces that start talking to the soul, and you realize it's a matter of just translating it. Not into English, but translating it into the heart. That's what I hope we do through Armadoxy. That's what I hope we do through the next step. Providing that translation. And again, it's not about talking in English. It's probably one of the most hurtful things that people say to me when they come up to me and say, oh yeah, you speak English, great. It's not about English. It's not about English. I could speak equally, perhaps even better in Armenian. It's not about a language of this planet. It's about the language of God. And that's such an easy one. It's opening up our hearts. It's opening up and sharing what God has given us. This Lenten season, I don't know if you've been following any of the Lenten journeys that we've put up on the website. If you have, I'd love to hear from you. I know a couple of you. I just heard from one young lady who was going through the healing sessions, and she was talking about like confronting that healing. Like it almost became a challenge that she saw the illness, she saw the disease, and actually personified it vis-a-vis the podcast. And she goes into quite a bit of explanation on it, and I appreciated it, but it let me know that, you know, we all approach this message, we all approach the next step, this ministry, in means that speak to us, that are relevant to us and our particular case and our particular situation. So I don't know how many of you have been following the Lenten seasons or journeys, but we are in the Lenten season right now, and it's a perfect time to really do self-evaluation. Think about what you're about. What is your purpose? God gives each of us a purpose, gives each of us a unique identity with talents that are beyond anybody else's. Yes, each of us has it. We need to find it. In fact, that's what the whole purpose of our Gomidas Reclaim is to understand that the gift that God had given Gomidas, he exploited. And you and I have gifts that need to be exploited. So take some time during this Lenten season. I shared with you last week that, you know, we're not in a race. It's not an instant gratification. Nah, take your time. Giving you 40 days. Well, there's only half of that left. Yes, we have hit the middle point. It's called Michink. And it's a cool name, but I believe it's in the Lenten series. Lenten journey number one. If you go to the 20th day or 21st day, there's an interesting idea that I put forward. And it's something that I want to just share with you here right now as we are at this middle point. The entire Lenten season is about preparedness, not for just Easter, but the preparedness for the 325 days that are in front of the 40 days that we go through this period. So as much as you are climbing and climbing and your heart is opening up and you're spiritually awakened, figure that, you know, this is the Lenten journey. You're going up a hill. At the midpoint, you have to get to the summit. You have to. Because now you need time to come down, because the importance of the journey is coming back down to earth, coming back down to regular daily living and taking the lessons that you learned during the 40 days, applying them to the 325 days that are in front of you. So the midpoint is a nice point for us to like head back to earth. Yeah, is that cool? Yeah, maybe we'll make that the name of today's podcast. I like that. Back to Earth. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Anyway, to reiterate what Susie said and to put an amen to it, you know, it is through your prayers, through your support, through your donations that we are encouraged to continue this ministry and take it in this manner. And I hope you appreciate it. We certainly appreciate having you as our listeners, having you as our backbone and our prayer partners in this very important Fresh Voice ministry. That about does it for today. This Sunday we will be at the St. Opgard Armenian Church in Scottsdale, Arizona. Looking forward to getting closer to Holy Week. We'll be sharing some insights on the different activities that will be taking place. Remember to mark April 6th on your calendar. We're going to be in Burbank, California, at the Western Diocese headquarters for Reclaim 2019, Reclaiming Gomidas. We'll put some links on today's show notes. Do check them out. We do try to put everything that we talk about so that if you want to get some further information, you can check out those links. You can go to the places that we refer to in the podcast. Listen, I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed preparing it for you. On behalf of Susie, our producer, Ken, our technical director, this is Father Boskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step. Yeah.
And now here's the fine print.
The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your breath. Let's get out.